For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 4. Let us turn to John chapter 4, and we will start reading at verse 4, and we'll read through to verse 42. John 4, verse 4, reading through to verse 42. Let us hear the word of God. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Our text for this evening are these last verses that we read. In the congregation of Bornholm, we have been listening to this chapter over several weeks, and we came this morning to verses 39 through 42. 39 through 42. Dear congregation, we read quite a lengthy passage this evening, didn't we? And actually so much more could have been written about what all happened in those 2 days that are covered in those verses in John 4. They are such amazing events. Think of how that day began there in Sychar. When you think of the fact that the Lord Jesus had to say, ye worship ye know not what, all those people there in Sychar did not know God in truth, did not worship him in spirit and in truth, did not know the Messiah, lived in darkness. And 2 days later, not only does this woman know that Jesus is the Christ, but we read that many believed in 2 days. What an event. What an amazing 2 days that must have been, never to be forgotten there in Sychar. When Christ came, Christ taught, and many came to repentance. Can we expect such things today? In 2 days, many to be saved? Can we expect such things today, here and in around us and far away? Will the Lord do so? Rather than focus on those questions, let us focus on the one who is revealed here in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this passage is all about him and all about what he does and who he is, not only then, but still today as we gather here this evening. What we see is that he is the one who gathers in a spiritual harvest. That is a work that has been given him to do. He does it here. He does it still today. And so let us listen prayerfully to this theme, the Savior's spiritual harvest in Samaria. The Savior's spiritual harvest in Samaria, first gathered, secondly displayed, and thirdly, enjoined, gathered, displayed, and enjoined. To gather the spiritual harvest of the many who believe they're in Sychar, the Lord Jesus used a means. The means of that woman, you see her, children? It's the middle of the day, a little past noon, and she's going through the streets of that city and she is saying, "Come see a man who told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ?" She sees people working outside. She sees people open their doors and look out, and what could they hear in the streets? And she tells them all, "Come see this man. Is he not the Christ?" And that is a means that God uses in order to draw them, to gather in this harvest. Is that not already a calling this evening? Is that also a picture of your life? That your life is a calling to others, "Come, see this Savior." That when people follow you around in your life, they see there's something about that person. And when they talk to you and they ask you, that you can point them to him. Is this also the desire of your life as you are at work or as you're at school or as you are wherever you may be? This desire that others would come and see this Savior. Maybe you say, "I find that so difficult. I find it difficult to talk, to speak." Is it difficult to speak? Or is it difficult not to speak? Is a burden that your conscience tells you sometimes that you should really say something to someone? Or is your burden that you don't speak enough because you know he is so worthy to be magnified? You say, "I find it so difficult to speak." Then look again at this woman. Why does she speak? Why does she go through the streets saying, "Come see this man"? A day earlier, she certainly would not have done so. She came to the well at noon, likely because she did not want anyone to see her. She would rather be alone because she was probably known in the city as an immoral woman. She had had however many husbands. She was not a faithful, she was not a trustworthy woman. And now, she wants to speak of him. Why? Is it not because he had come to her, and he had spoken to her, and he had also told her about that water of life, and when she asked for it, then he also exposed to her sin, that she had had those five husbands, and she came to realize, "He knows everything about me, and I can hide nothing from him." And yet she did not run away. But instead, she continued to speak to him because he was drawing her to him in the way of showing her how much she needed that water that he gave, by exposing her sin, but also by showing her he is the Christ. Knew everything about her, yet did not send her away, but revealed he was the Savior. That is what so made her desire to speak. And when we find it so difficult, is that not to point us to him? Point us to him, to come on our knees before him, that he would teach us, that he would draw us, and that he would show us his saving mercy in such a way that with this woman we would not be able to keep silent. And not about herself, not about ourselves, but about him. the Lord gathers in this woman. And he sends her into the town so that he would use her to gather in them. Why do they, and the remarkable thing is that this message of this woman has an effect. We can wonder when she goes through the streets and say, come see a man, would they listen to her? Sometimes we can also wonder, what is the use of speaking to someone else? What is the use even to speaking to your own children? What effect? Look at these people. They hear, and the first remarkable thing is that they go out to see. They could have shaken their head and think, this woman has gone crazy. What is she talking about? They could have begun to mock her and said, if a man told her everything that she has done, then he must have been busy for a long time, because we know who that woman is. They could have thought, if there's a man by the well there who knows everything about us, then I'd rather stay away, because I don't want everyone to know everything about me. But instead of all these possible responses, they leave that city and they go out to where the Lord Jesus is. And why do they go? And that's the second amazing thing. They go out to see, it says in verse 39, because many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. She was certainly not known as a woman of integrity and a trustworthy one. And yet they believe her now when she speaks these words. She's not an eloquent preacher who has deep and great arguments to convince everyone. She speaks very simply, and yet they believe what she says. And they go to learn more of this man. And that leads to the third thing that's so amazing. Not only that they go, and they go because they believe, but also when they come there, what do they see? They see a Jew. And Jews are to have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans, it was ingrained in them that they would distrust the Jews, that they would not want dealings with the Jews in return. That's why at another occasion when the Lord Jesus was going with his disciples through Samaria and he wanted to spend a night in a town, no one gave him any place to lodge. And now these people come out and they see this man, that he's a Jew, together with 12 other men who are Jews. And what do? They beseech him to abide with them. It says in verse 40, the Samaritans besought him that he would tarry with them. Not only is he a Jew, but he certainly does not look rich and powerful and great and glorious, like you might expect the Messiah to look. He looks outwardly very ordinary, and yet they don't turn away. But they ask him to abide and to teach them. The fourth thing that's so amazing here is not only that some come right away, but that we read in verse 41, many other believed because of his own word. He must have then come back into the town, and there in the town he must have taught further, more in those 2 days. And while he was teaching in those 2 days, there were people who at first disregarded those words of that woman, maybe thought she was crazy or whatever else. But as he is there, they begin to listen. And as they listen, they begin to realize this is the Messiah. So that at the end of 2 days, we read, many believed. What is this teaching us? Don't we see here, congregation, the power of the grace of God? Why does this message of this woman in the streets of Sychar have such effect? Why does the teaching of the Lord Jesus have such an effect here? Whereas in John 6, when he teaches to the multitudes in Israel, they say, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And they leave him. Why here? Such effect. Is this not the power of the grace of God? The almighty power of His Spirit at work in their hearts, that He is breaking down their resistance to Him, that He is bending their wills away from resistance to yielding to Him, that He is enlightening their darkened and blinded minds to come to see that He is indeed the Messiah. Whenever you see those who may at first be filled with prejudice or filled with unbelief come to believe in Christ, you see the almighty power of God at work. And why does the Lord Jesus show this to us? Isn't one reason to encourage those who desire to see others to come to know this Savior? To encourage others to labor, whether that be in teaching, or in speaking to others, or in raising your own children, or in reaching out to other relatives, whatever it may be. So easily you can think, I don't have the gifts, if I only had the gifts of someone else. Do you see this woman? God used her. He uses the weakest means. Is He then not also able to use you? Matthew Poole says, small means have great effects when God's time of working is come. What reason then to continue on? Knowing He gives the increase as is pleasing to Him. This also has another message. And that is a message to those who have heard much more than the Samaritans have and still have not come to the same confession that the Samaritans came to. This one woman's testimony led them to go to the Lord Jesus. It was brief. They'd heard so little, and yet it led them to go to Him, to be taught by Him. How many times has that call come to you? Come, see. You've said not now. You've continued on. How many times from this pulpit has Christ not been proclaimed to you as a full Savior? And you live on. How many times has a loved one not pointed you and urged you to seek the Lord? And you've continued on. How many times have you read the Word of God, maybe from cover to cover, time and again and again and again, and it is Christ says, these Scriptures testify of Me. And yet you live on. Will these people of Sychar, who only heard a few words from a woman who was known to live in sin, will these come and testify against us in that final day? Because they came to Christ and you lived on. If that is still the case, is there not reason to see how hard your heart must be? How blind you must be? How utterly hopeless your condition is. and how desperately you need this evening this Savior, who is in mighty in power, as we see it displayed in this passage. Isn't that reason, then, to bow your knees as a young person, or as an elderly one, and say, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner, who has heard it so often, and still lived on. Or is it different? Has that word, by the power of God's grace, led you to believe with the Samaritans? It raises a question, doesn't it? What is it to believe? And that's what we see in our second point, the Savior's spiritual harvest, not only gathered, but also displayed. We've been speaking of these Samaritans as ones who have come to have true faith. Is there a reason for that? Or is this only temporary impressions that they have? That can happen, can't it? That, you know, you, for example, there have been people who have gone to a camp, and over those days there's many topics and lectures and speeches, and they're impressed and they're affected, and everything seems so encouraging, and a month or two later it's all over. Or it can be also here in church, maybe also around the time of the new year when there's many sermons and you're in church often and you're impressed with the fleetingness of time and it affects you for a time and it's also very encouraging and yet it all fades away again. Is that the case here? It's also possible that people can say nice things and have beautiful confessions and yet it not prove true in the end. Is that the case here? Congregation, when the Holy Spirit inspires John to write that they believed, and there is that evidence of them doing so in those 2 days, then we can be content to trust that what we have here is true faith, and also we have evidence for that. And one evidence is that they plead him to abide with them. See, our conscience can sometimes accuse us. And that can make us more serious. It can make us more diligent in praying and in reading the Bible. And also to stop certain sins. And then our conscience no longer accuses us. And then we can think, well, I must be forgiven and live on. And you don't think much more of salvation and of Christ and of your sin because you think that's taken care of. Now I can go on and I can live my life again. But that's presumption. True faith always pleads Christ to teach you and to teach you more because you're never done learning from him. They plead him to abide with them. They are like those Emmaus travelers who were traveling there and the Lord Jesus came alongside them and taught them and opened the scriptures about the Christ. And their hearts began to burn within them. And when the sun began to set, then they constrained him to abide with them. Or they're like those ones at the end of John 6 when so many other leave. Then the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And then Peter, on behalf of them, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And it is those words that he longed to hear, and that is why he could not leave him. He needed to be taught by him. And is that not also the evidence of the work of God? When the Lord works in your heart, then you desire to be taught of him. Him to show you what you need to see about yourself and about him. That your desire is to feed on his words. Your desire is to be there by that fountain so that you may drink of those words of eternal life. Is that a reality in your life? And you can't do without that word anymore. You can't do without that word which reveals your deepest need and also reveals that Savior. And that hunger is what brings you into church tonight. To be fed by Him. And that desire and that need is what makes you open your Bible at home. Oh, it's not always the same. Sometimes stronger, sometimes less, and yet it's there. Can't do without it. That's the one evidence of faith. The other evidence here is their confession that shows that they have been taught by Him. In verse 42, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's what's so beautiful. They don't say, because you say it, it's probably true, or because you say it, it is true. No, they say, "We know indeed, because He has told us Himself." How beautiful that is when on a mission field, men labor or women labor, and they speak, and they may be encouraged, but they still may wonder, do these people say nice things only because of what they get from us? That time comes when this one or that one comes and says, "I know. Jesus is the Christ. He has taught me Himself." And what a blessing also for a parent in the raising of your children. And you may teach them the right things, and they may say the right words. And yet you have that fear that it's only because of your upbringing. You're bringing them up. And that concern that is, it's a matter of the heart. Will they drift away in the end? Or will they spend their lives simply presuming? And then, have you had that? As a parent, that you see your child begin to listen differently. And want to read that word. Become busy with those things, and you sense a spiritual concern, and you sense a burdened, being burdened about sin. But also that time breaks through. It comes when the Lord breaks through. And they come to you and say, "I know. He's the Savior. I know it. Because He showed me Himself." What can be richer than that? The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Then there's that direct bond with the Lord. That may be so encouraging, because then as parents and office bearers, then you realize that those people are not dependent on you. Even if you fall away, they have come to know Christ Himself, and He will then bless them. He will teach them. Isn't that the desire of everyone who desires to be a means, to simply be a means, to lead them to Christ Himself so that Christ Himself would teach them and have that bond with them? Doesn't that also lead to the question for all of us this evening? Is this also your confession? We know that He indeed is the Christ, because we've heard Him ourselves. The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." We have to fear too many go along with what their parents say and what their ministers say and what friends may say, which may be good and true, and it's certainly encouraging that they go along rather than resist and rebel against it and reject it. No, that's good. But if it's only going along because others say it's true, then it's still so empty. And if we can simply go along and be content that we are in the right church that teaches the right teaching, but through that teaching have not met the living Savior and heard his voice. It's also empty. That's why the question is for you and for me. Do you know this Christ personally? Maybe you say he's not here. The Samaritans could go to him and hear him speak and say, we've heard him ourselves. He still speaks. He speaks in his words. That's his voice. And he speaks through his messengers. Paul says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ. It's Christ himself speaking. Have you heard it as his voice? Isn't that so, that when the Holy Spirit works and he gives a spiritual ear to hear the voice of Christ, when you open the Word of God, when you sit in church, then that Bible is no longer a distant book. He brings that Word home to your heart. And then you don't simply sit in church and listen to an interesting explanation of a topic, or listen for other people to hear or wonder what this minister is like or that minister is like, but the minister falls away and the people around you fall away and you hear the voice of Christ himself speaking to you personally. That when it's about sin in church, it's no longer about the sin of others or the sin in general, but it's about my sin. He knows everything about me. And I can't hide in the bench and cover over my sin with my nice Sunday clothes. And you sit there as the one whom Christ addresses. And when he speaks about that water of life, and when he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, then it's no longer the Lord Jesus speaking to those people there in the temple court long ago. And it's no longer a big question mark behind that, but is that also me? Then you so hear it that you know he's speaking to you. And it draws you to drink, to know him, to know that eternal life in him. When he gives you ears to hear, then you always say, like the queen of Sheba who came to hear Solomon, the half was not told me of him. Others spoke to me of him, and I knew the words. When he teaches you personally, then you see the glory of who he is and the fullness of the gift he gives. Then the whole focus is him. Faith looks to him. That's why it's so remarkable. What they say is brief. But notice that they don't talk all about now we are believers and now we are saved and now we are good people and now we are this and that. What do they say? He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Their focus is on him. And they know that he indeed is the Christ, the Savior. Here they go a further step. Yet the woman had said, is not this the Christ, the anointed Messiah who would come? And now they are led a further step to see that the Messiah is the Savior, the one who saves from sin. So the Lord Jesus must have also taught them what he taught the woman, their sin. But that he was the Savior from sin, the Savior from the guilt of sin. He is the one who took away that great debt of sin, that great burden that no one can take away. It's there. It's fixed. can never diminish it in any way. You can only make it greater and greater and greater. But here they preach, He is the Savior, the one who clears that burden of death and guilt away, because He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is who He is. He is the Savior. He is the one who not only deals with that debt of sin, He's also the one who deals with that power of sin. He delivers from the power of sin. He saves from it. What other explanation is there for this woman who lived in sin to now become a preacher of the gospel? To become honest and become humble before others. He is the one who delivers from sin. However strong the power of sin may be, however bad it may be, He is the one who saves unto fellowship with God. He is the one who delivers from all that blindness and all that ignorance and all that pride, so that there are worshipers in spirit and in truth, as the Lord Jesus said earlier. He is the one who causes to drink from the fountain of eternal life. This is the Savior of the worlds. John often speaks of that. The Lord Jesus in relation to the world. And when you think of the world, then you have to think of the realm of sin and of darkness and of evil and of bondage and of corruption and of enmity against God. Especially the Gospels of John and the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, the world is that realm, that mass of sin. And the Lord Jesus, they say, has come as a Savior of the world, such people. That's a message of the gospel. That's a preaching of these Samaritans to us. That's a preaching in the Gospel of John to us. That's what the Lord Jesus said a chapter earlier in John 3. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message of John 6, a couple chapters later. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, which giveth life unto the world that is dead in sin. This is the message of the Lord Jesus in John 8. I am the light of the world in darkness, in blindness. He has come as a light for such people. And so these Samaritans, after 2 days of teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, preach to us. He is the only Savior in the whole world. He is the one whom this whole world needs, including you and me, and everyone else we see. He is not only the one that this whole world needs. He is the one who is sufficient for this whole world. There can be no case, no person beyond His reach. If He has come for a lost world in darkness and sin, there cannot be a person here tonight beyond the reach of such a Savior. And there cannot be someone you can think of and be burdened about beyond the reach of the Savior of the world. He's the only one. He's a sufficient one. And He's the one that's to be offered to the world. Lost in sin. He came so that that gospel would go out to all the ends of this earth. Of this Savior. And here He shows it in the mouth of this Samaritan woman, and in the mouth of these Samaritans who had been half heathen with their mixed religion of Jewish, of scripture and heathen customs, now confessing he is the Savior of the world. Do you not see where the grace of God leads? It leads to magnify this Savior. It's the only one. It's a full one. And then it doesn't matter whether you've sat in church all your life or whether you've only recently come to hear the gospel. When the Lord works faith, Christ is all. It's what we see here. It's not about them, but about Him. Confidence in Him. Is this the heart of your life? Is this the one that you cannot do without knowing? This the one you desire to know more? Him, the Savior of the world. Before we come to our third point, let us sing together Psalter number 49, all the stanzas. 49, all the stanzas. Congregation, we see in this passage that the Savior's spiritual harvest is not only gathered in and manifested to be His work, but also finally enjoyed by Him. And that comes out in that conversation which the Lord Jesus has with His disciples in verses 31 through 38. That woman has left her pot there. She has forgotten all about why she came to the well. Everything else faded away as she saw the Messiah and she ran into the city to tell others. And in the meantime, the disciples are there and they're speaking. They speak to the Lord Jesus and they say, "Master, eat." After all, they had gone into the town to get some food. And they had come back with that food because they knew that the Lord Jesus had been hungry and that it was time to eat. And when the Lord Jesus says in response, "I have a food to eat that you don't know," they wonder, did someone then bring him food? Think, how can that be? We're in Samaria, people don't show kindness to Jews. They don't understand what that food is. Actually, they're not so different from the Samaritan woman who did not at first understand what that water of life was. She thought it was a physical water. And when he speaks to his disciples about this food that he has, they think it's a physical food. The disciples who had been with the Lord Jesus so much longer than this woman still have so much to learn. Doesn't that show or confirm again that the life of faith is a life of praying, "O Lord, abide with me and teach me"? And what a mercy it is that the Lord Jesus also does teach his disciples here. And he tells them in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Of course, the Lord Jesus needed to eat. He had a body just like you and I. He needed food, but even more important to him than food was to do the will of his Father. And everything else was to give way in his life for the doing of the will of his Father. Not even eating was to stand in the way. If he must needs go through Samaria, as verse 4 says, and he must there meet this woman and must now speak to others, this is what he desires to do. What is that will of the Father? Is the will of the Father not the purpose, the Father's purpose in sending him into this world, that purpose being to save? Had the Father not given him a people to save, and now he must save them? That is what the Lord Jesus says in John 6, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." He knows that there is a people there, a people that he may not lose, a people that he must gather, a people that must believe and must receive eternal life. That is the will of the Father, and he is carrying out that will now. And that is his food and drink. That is what he lives on. That is what he thrives on, doing this will of the Father. It's not just what he has to do. It's what he delights to do. When you're hungry, what do you want? You want something to eat. And the hungrier you are, the better that food tastes. And when you're thirsty, what do you want? You want a drink. Just like the Lord Jesus wanted a drink as he sat there by the well thirsty and asked, "Give me to drink." And when you drink that refreshing drink, it tastes so good. You enjoy it so much. The Lord Jesus says, "What gives me pleasure is to do the will of my Father, of saving sinners." That gives him more satisfaction than the most delicious meal can satisfy your stomach. That's what he's showing us. What joy it gave Christ to draw these people to him and to hear them say, "Abide with us." What delight it gave him to be able to teach them and to hear the fruits of his teachings when they confess, "This is indeed the Christ." This is what he came for. Here he saw his Father's will being carried out. Here he saw that salvation unfolding. Here he saw the purpose of it all. Congregation, this is who Christ is. Not only then, long ago, there in that faraway place of Samaria, but this is who he still is as he is at the right hand of the Father. This is his delight. What gives him pleasure? It's to seek and to save that which is lost, to carry them home on his shoulders as that good shepherd. He carries them home, not burdened because he has to, but rejoicing. And when he comes, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. Salvation isn't something we have to force Christ to do. It's his delight. And not only his delight, it's the will of the Father. That means it's the delight of the Father to do so. That's why he sent his Son. Why else did he do so? It's through his Son he is seeking and finding sinners to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he is continuing on that great work also today. And it is filling his heart with delight when he sees that work prospering in the hand of his Son. This is who Christ is. This is who the Father is. This is what the Spirit delights to do. He still looks down. And he sees the fields. And he sees fields that are ripe for harvest. Or should I first say, he sees fields that are ready to be planted. That's why he sends his messengers out. Isn't that also why he sends messengers out still today, also still here? Why are you here? It's because he sees you're a field that needs a seed of the word. That's why he speaks to his disciples of sending them out to sow. Does he not also see a field to be harvested, sinners to be gathered in, into his barns. Christ says, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work. When he gathers you in, then he's not done. And he still has so much work to do, doesn't he? But he won't give up and he won't stop. He will continue in you until he has finished the work in you. The work that is by thee begun shall by thy grace be fully done, because it's his delight to do so. How you may rest then, child of God, in him, to finish that work and know it's his delight. But not only the work he has begun in the life of an individual will he finish, but also the work that he has begun here on earth, he will continue on until he is finished. That's why the gospel is still going forth here and also in many other places, because still he has a people to gather in preparation for that final day when his harvest will be gathered in completely. He will finish his work. However lost and wretched and ungodly this world may be, he will finish his work. He will have his harvest. He will gather it in. This indeed is the Savior. This is the Savior that you know. That he is indeed the Savior of the world. I know it because I know he, and I know that he delights to save, because there is no other explanation for why I am saved. I know he delights to finish the work because there is no other explanation for why he continues with a sinner like me. I know he delights to gather more, for there's no other explanation for why I see others still gathered in to him. He is indeed the Savior of the world. If that is your confession this evening, then doesn't it make you delight in this Savior and in his work as well? Delight that he is the one who delights in saving, and that's why you may go to him time and again with all your sin. That's why you may go to him time and again with all your ignorance and foolishness and blindness, because he delights to teach. That's why you can lay before him all your loved ones and all the concerns that you have about the spiritual welfare of your loved ones or the welfare of the congregation or the churches, that you may lay it all before this Savior, who is the Lord of the harvest, who is still at work gathering in a harvest. And that's why you may then continue to bring that word in your home and in the places around you, knowing that he uses the weakest of means. He uses a Samaritan woman. He's also able to use you. This indeed is who the Savior is still tonight. What a Savior he is, whose meat and drink, whose delight is to gather in a harvest. As long as he lives, there is hope. Amen.